You're listening to Foundations of Faith, an FFC equipping podcast course. Travis Walker and Adam Bailey will walk you through this four-part course designed to equip and cement you in the foundational doctrines of Christianity. Session 2, Man's Sin and Its Consequences.
Week 1, we discussed and reviewed who God is as revealed in Genesis 1 and 2. And so now we're going to dive into who man is. And we learn about man in, again, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We see a little bit more about man in Genesis chapter 3. And so we're just going to kind of take the text that God lays out for us in his word when he creates man. And so if you have your Bibles, yeah, the text we're going to look at is primarily Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, all of Genesis chapter 2, because it really does, again, highlight man, and then the beginning of Genesis chapter 3. And so what we're going to just kind of throw out in front of you is this concept of the Imago Dei. That's what we learn in Genesis chapter 1, that man is made in the image of God. Let me read it for you. It says this: "Then God said, let us make man." So here's God, the Trinity, the full Godhead, let us, that's why that pronoun is used, let us make man, that's us, are the created beings, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So every time you hear that phrase, in his image, in the image of God, this is the phrase Imago Dei, this theological understanding of made in the image of God that we're going to discuss. And so today, we're going to just kind of unpack that phrase for you, the image of God, and what the implications are that for us, his creation. Imago Dei teaches us primarily this thing, that we have significance, we have value, we have love and respect from God, that he created us for relationship. All of those things, I think, we will unpack in this idea of the Imago Dei. Adam, when did you feel like you heard this term, started to begin to wrestle with this idea of, you mentioned that you were Pastor Adam at 6 years old. When do you think the idea of Imago Dei kind of entered your brain?
I mean, I think you're always told about, I mean, if you've grown up in church, you've heard the phrase image of God. I think you don't understand fully a lot of times when you're younger, like, what in the world does that mean? I think it's just a phrase. I mentioned this a few weeks ago, like, a lot of times we'll use phrases in church that we like to throw around, but if you actually press us, like, what does that mean? I remember when a guy came up to me one time and said, "Hey, describe the glory of God."
Oof.
Go. And it was just, oof, like, you're dumbfounded. You're, yeah, just like, I'm not sure if I can accurately describe it. Anyway, so my point is, it's good to define the image of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, I don't think it was probably a depth of it until I was later in life, probably, mm-hmm, towards seminary, where, like, I started putting better pieces together, because I think at sometimes when we think about the image of God, we might start to say things that are not fully accurate about, mm-hmm, the image of God, of, yep, like, well, I have the image of God because I have a toenail, mm-hmm, or because I've,
right,
got skin,
right,
or, like, you know, I've got, you know, this or that of, you know, I can talk and use sentences.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, okay, that makes us unique as opposed to a tiger.
Yeah.
But does that really mean that's what's creating it? So I just think the depth of knowledge of what actually scripture is talking about is more. So it wasn't really till, I think, later in, mm-hmm, life,
hmm,
later into my, you know, early to mid 20s.
I remember specifically, I think it was in middle school, where I was wrestling with some self-confidence issues and just how I looked and things like that. And maybe even how I treated others, where my parents started to lean in like, "Hey, Travis, I think you're misunderstanding, like, you were made with value. Like, God cares about you."
Mm-hmm.
Like, when I struggled with self-confidence, I think one thing my parents did well in their discipleship of me was to point me to good theology. I don't think they ever used the phrase Imago Dei.
Hmm.
But Travis, you're created in the image of God. Like, he loves you. He cares about you. You have intrinsic value. And I think that was really helpful for me. And then even when I would maybe pick on others or mistreat others, my parents did a really good job of just pointing me to good theology of, hey, every human being, every man, every woman is made in the image of God. Show them respect. Mm-hmm. You don't get to treat others poorly.
Right.
That's not that. That's demeaning God's creation. Right. Yeah, that's actually a bad theology, Travis. And so I remember that really being helpful. I think this is helpful too. Again, going back to, we talked about some catechisms last week and just how they're really helpful. This is the question one of, I actually didn't write down which catechism this is from. It's from, is it the Heidelberg? I don't remember. Anyways, here's the question. What is the chief end of man, or what is man's purpose? That's kind of what this question is asking. What's the point of mankind? And their answer is this: man's chief end or man's purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. I think that's just a great summary statement for who is man and what is man's purpose. Our purpose, we were created to glorify God, but not just glorify God, but also to enjoy God. And we see that in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created mankind and instantly began a relationship with mankind. And it was very good.
Yeah, I think when you think about the actual creation moment, like, this is probably a terrible analogy, but I'll use it. It'll fall short, I'm sure. But like, you know, if I'm putting together, like if I got some clay in front of me and I want to make something out of it, when I am in the creative aspect of it, I am creating it with a purpose. So like, it might be a dumb purpose, right? Like if when my son's building Legos, it might just be I want to see how tall it is.
Yep.
But the purpose is to see the amazingness of said Lego or whatever.
Yep.
But like, God didn't create us and then be like, what should I do with these guys? Like, he's not thinking, okay, now I got a few of these bad boys. Now let's figure out what to do. As he's creating, he says, you know what? I'm going to create in my image for a purpose.
That's right.
And I think that gets to a heartbeat of the Imago Dei.
Mm-hmm.
Of, yeah, there's some nuance to like, man, what does it really mean to be in his likeness or in his image?
Mm-hmm.
There even is probably some debate even in this of what that actually means.
Yep, absolutely.
Is it intellect?
Yep.
Is it the ability to comprehend? Is it the fact that we have a soul?
Yep.
Is it this idea of representation? There's probably a gamut of beliefs here, but I think ultimately, like, it's driving to purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And saying, what are they? Because right after this, he gives them application. Go and do this.
Go do this.
So there's
got to
be this. As he's creating, he's not creating without a purpose.
That's right. And so let me just read for us the purpose, or at least the command he gave to them. And I think there is a greater purpose. You said the word representation, but here's exactly what he said to Adam and Eve. God blessed them, which again, that right there, we could unpack that word if we wanted to. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. And God also said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. This will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Evening came, and then the morning, the sixth day. And there's a lot in there, but I think what this does express is the importance or the purpose, the high value God placed on mankind. This is the last day of creation. He creates lots of things. And the culmination of his creation is man. And he makes man differently. This is what I think is really interesting. He creates man differently than he created all things. He created them in his image and then gives them a very specific purpose, which was to rule over, to govern, to lead all the rest of creation. And so if you come to the conclusion that man is just another created thing, or man, it's even this idea of like, well, we'll see who survives. And I think all of that misses God's intent and purpose and design of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
We are created very specifically and significantly to do one thing. And you said it, to represent God. God is a ruling and reigning presence in the world. And he gave us the freedom to represent him And we were commanded to do that well, to govern over that. And so that's a little bit of our purpose. And it, when we do that well, it's exactly what that catechism question says. We bring glory to God and enjoy him forever when we fulfill our purpose. And so Adam and Eve weren't created in the garden to be on vacation. They were created to work, to rule, to reign, to accomplish things. And that represents God, I think, very well. So there's a command, fill the earth, rule over it, multiply. I think that's an interesting command, and represent him. God wants more accurate representations of himself. God could have just created a beautiful earth with no mankind on it, just animals and vegetation. He could have done that and it would have been a beautiful representation. So what you mentioned the word representation. What does mankind do that's different than the birds or the donkeys or whatever? What is distinct about us?
Yeah, well, I mean, I think he gives it, right? Like, we have the commands to be fruitful, multiply. I mean, in a sense, animals do, in a sense as well.
Yep.
But they don't have ruling authority.
Yep.
They don't have the dominion authority. So there is a level of authority that's given to Adam and Eve. So that's where some people hold to, like, the image of God means authority in a sense.
Right.
And there can be some arguments there.
Yep.
Honestly, I think really, what is it that they're supposed to do? It's you, like, as God created man, the purpose was he wanted worshipers himself.
Yep.
And so as he creates them, he instills in them his image, his likeness, and to say, you go out, worship me, and be me, in a sense, be the hands and feet of me, represent who I am. So when people look at you, they see me.
That's right.
Does that not sound like Jesus? Like,
yep, exactly.
Goodness, right. What does he say? Like, go out, like, shine as lights into this world. Be a city upon a hill so that all would see. Don't hide it under a bed, like, all would see it. And so we are God's representation of who he is. So that's when we are expressing his characteristics. Now, as we learned last week, we can't express his omnipresence.
Nope.
But thank goodness that we've got multiple humans that, in a sense, humanity's image of God can be omnipresent. That's a weird way to say it that way.
It's everywhere, like, present. Right. That's right.
And that's what he's purpose, like, that's what he's wanting. Mm-hmm. Fill the earth with worshipers of who he is and represent him well. Be the image of God that he infused into your soul.
So we're not omnipresent, but we are present. We don't have omniscience, but we do have knowledge.
Yeah.
Like, he did grant us some to represent him.
Yeah.
We are not him. Right. We don't get to replace him, but we do reflect what he is like.
Right.
So even by studying, you know, mankind, by studying culture, we do learn more about God and what he is like, because he allows us to represent him well. I think that's really good. And so, friends, go study mankind, go study other civilizations and the world. I think all of that just broadens your knowledge of who God is. If we're so confined to what we're used to, for those of us that live in Iowa, central Iowans, right? Like, you're going to miss on the beauty of who God is if we don't study all of God's created people. Then it's interesting, we're given a command, but we're also given a prohibition. I think that's really fascinating too. He tells them to rule, to reign, to name, to do those things. But then we're told something mankind's not allowed to do, something that they shouldn't do, which this opens up the rest of the story, if you will, from Genesis 3 on. This is the narrative that we're expressed. But mankind is told that they're not allowed to do whatever they want. There is something that they're not allowed to do, which, again, I think pictures God's distinctness. He's different than us. Mm-hmm. He didn't create gods.
Mm-hmm.
He created representations.
Mm-hmm.
And so the prohibition leans towards this. And here it is in Genesis chapter 2. This is what mankind should not do. They are taught to obey and to trust God. The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it. There's that ruling, to watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not," there's the prohibition, "you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat of it, from it, you will certainly die." Right there, you should pause. If you're just reading through your Bible, you should get to 2:15 and through 17 and just take a moment of reflection. Think, why? Why is there a prohibition? Why is there this potential for failure? Adam, any thoughts that I know you know the answers, but why is such an interesting portion in the middle of page two of our Bibles?
Yeah, I mean, I think God wants to, like you said, I think obviously there's, you know, it's literature, so they're, we're setting up a tease here a little bit.
For sure.
Like, hey, here's the command. Like, God is God, we are not.
That's it.
And it's a correct
place.
It's the stay in your lane moment, essentially, of like, you know, and then once we see what Satan tries to do, which is to thwart God's authority by saying, oh, no, you're fine. Just go do it. Like, so right away, we see that, Adam and Eve were given clear directives. Go do this. And ultimately, it was disobedience. Obviously.
Yep. And their response to a holy and loving God should have been, of course. Thank you. Like, that prohibition makes sense. You're God. I'm not. I will, of course, support you. I will for sure worship you. And this is the turn that chapter two and chapter three make, where mankind does not do this. And we're introduced to an interesting character in chapter three. And this is the serpent. And again, good readers would just ask these questions of, why is there this sneaky, or the Bible calls him crafty. I think that's a fascinating
the
word.
The sneaky snake, as the children's Bibles would say.
Why is he in this story? Why is he in the garden? And those are just great questions to wrestle with.
What kind of snake was he?
Right.
Like, that's a fascinating
And
discovery.
Is he crawling?
Or he's got legs, man.
Is he walking? And
there's like these, like, you know, like those like kimono dragons. It's kind of what I picture.
Yeah. And all of a sudden we're taught about this deceiver, this serpent. And he has this brilliant tactic in Genesis chapter 3. And this reveals to us so much about our enemy, about what he's like and his goal and this rebellion that he creates. And his tactic is to deceive. You instantly see him. He's lying to them, but in such a provocative way, such an interesting way. He questions Eve's knowledge about the prohibition. We're told explicitly what the prohibition is. And he kind of turns it a little bit. Mm-hmm. Did God really say, Eve? Like, can I question that? Can I poke some holes in it?
And then when you see her response, it's not true.
It's not true. She misinterprets the prohibition, which is fascinating. And I think what we see is what he's really getting at is he wants them to doubt God's goodness. All those things we talked about last week, his power, his omniscience, his rule, his reign, his just character, his holiness. Satan knows that if he can get them to not believe or to doubt those things, the whole rebellion will begin. So he doesn't just get them to eat the fruit. It's not like he takes this beautiful pineapple and slices it up so delicately and puts it on a skewer for them and says, I got this from some random tree. Don't worry about this. He doesn't just get them to mess up. He wants them to doubt God's goodness and character, this volition, this will of theirs to rebel against God.
Yeah.
Really fascinating.
Specifically to doubt what he said.
Yep.
Everything that Satan will do is ultimately trying to poke holes in God's actual words.
Yep.
Did God, like you said, he didn't just entice them, didn't just straight up tempt them.
Nope.
Look at even how Jesus was tempted by Satan. How did Satan tempt Jesus? Mm-hmm. Yes, he enticed him, but how did he entice him?
Yep.
He twisted God's words, and then what does Jesus do? Mm-hmm. No. Actually, I know God's word.
I know God's word better than you do.
Better than you.
Yep.
You know, it's the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe moment when Aslan said, you know, I was there when these words were written. Anyway, mm-hmm. I always love that moment.
Yep.
Anyways, and so, like, ultimately what he's trying to do is he's trying to go after God's words. And that's, like, as a humongous, like, application point for us, like, that's why we have to know our Bibles. Mm-hmm. That's why I tell our students a lot is this. One of the reasons we want to grow in our understanding of Bible, and we ask you to read your Bible every day. Yes, it's to grow in knowledge, to grow in worship, but it's also to protect
that's
you.
That's right.
If you don't know your Bible, guess who knows it better than you do?
Yep.
Satan.
That's right.
Satan knows way more Bible than you do.
He's crafty.
Crafty. He's a sneaky snake, man.
I think this is interesting, too. It goes back to the Imago Dei. Satan knew so much. His goal was to erode the representatives of who God is. That's what you said earlier, is like God wanted to fill the earth with his reflection, what he is like. And so Satan, brilliant, knew if I can if I can break that, then ultimately I'm messing up God's plan. Mm-hmm. And so rather than just get them to eat a fruit that they shouldn't eat, he wanted them to doubt their maker, which erodes the imago Dei. This is why you were created for this purpose. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. I'd rather, it's interesting too. He wants them to be like God. That's the tease in here. God's keeping something from you. He knows that the day of you eat it, you will be like mm-hmm. him. So Adam and Eve, don't be content just being representatives of God. Wouldn't right. it be great to be God? Mm-hmm. Here's the key.
Yep.
Don't just reflect God. Take that position. You want to be in that position of authority. And here's your mm-hmm. here's your key to that. He makes them a promise. He's dangling this dream in front of them that they should have never desired, that they never should have craved. Mm. And that's the sneaky snake. And sadly, the story turns in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve takes this fruit, eats of it willingly, knowingly that this is against God's design, against God's prohibition. And she gives some to her husband. Can I ask you a question, Adam? I'm putting you on the spot a little bit. This came up in the class. Where was Adam?
Probably what? Playing golf. What? I would imagine.
Can you imagine those golf courses? It's interesting because like Eve kind of, you know, she is the one that this interaction with the snake. Is Adam ignorant? Is he duped? Is he guilty also?
Yeah.
What do we know about Adam?
What do we know about him in this specific text?
In this specific
well,
text.
let's just look at it, right? Like he, you know, you see the snake appear, and then he, you know, very clearly says to the woman, which is interesting enough. Mm-hmm. Like, we can sit here and talk about God's created order, male and female. He created them. Creates Adam first. Like that's a whole other podcast topic for another day. But he does go after the woman first, which is interesting. Like, I'm just gonna say it. We're not gonna dive into it, but I'll just say he goes after the woman.
Yep.
And then he, you know, Adam's name is not listed until it says, you know, let's see, I'm trying to even find a word, you know, but the serpent said again to the woman, verse 4. So the woman saw that the tree was good, desired to make one wise. So she ate of it. And then it's there in verse 6. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her.
Yeah.
That is interesting.
Right? So where's Adam?
Yeah. It's not like he's out doing the fields.
Right.
He's not just, you know, milking the cows and making sure a dinner is ready.
And we don't know
he's with her.
Everything that word means with her.
Yeah.
But it should help us at least come to some conclusion. He's guilty.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. 100%.
I don't know if he was there the whole conversation, but we cannot come to the conclusion that Adam didn't know. He was just, you know, made a mistake. Nope. Adam is the guilty part.
Yeah, it is interesting. Like, does Adam hear Satan's words, or is he just solely going off of Eve's interpretation of what Satan said?
Yeah,
either one, it doesn't matter. He sinned, and
he knew the command, he knew the prohibition.
Yeah, and it's telling even in his response when God calls him out, and you know what does Adam say? Mm-hmm. You know, that's always the unique thing about it. Well, the woman you gave me, verse 12, she gave me the fruit.
And yep. Like shifting the blame.
Yeah.
Pointing fingers.
Yeah. It's just a caution to every man out there. Yeah. Like, you know, your sinful default posture is to hide and blame.
Yeah. And I think, friends, this is just good for us to remember too, is just as Adam and Eve were given a job description and a prohibition, this is exactly what's true for us today. We are told we were made for in God's image for his glory, and we are told what not to do, which is to act like God, replace him, live independently from him, subvert his law, or, you know, live contrary to his law. Like, if you want to know, friends, how ought we to live today, you can get that from Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. You're made for God's purpose, for his glory, to represent him well, live for him, obey his commands, and do not break his law. And all of this is just so relevant and transparent for us. But I do want to end our podcast today by talking about the bad news, which is Adam and Eve are given the command, given the prohibition. They fail the test in the garden. And so just to prep us for what we're going to talk about next week, or in the week three, what were the consequences from the fall? Mm-hmm. Let's talk about those real quick. So they eat of the fruit. What happens to them?
Yeah, I mean, there's actually quite a few consequences. Like the two main ones are death and separation.
That's right.
You know, there's the whole thing is, was there a spiritual death that happened mm-hmm. that day? You could term it that way. But in a sense, there's, you know, a physical dying, right? Yep. Like of you will physically die now.
Yep.
Like that is true. That, mm-hmm. that is a consequence. But I think ultimately, right, you go to, you know, verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground, like sends them out. And then he drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away every, like, out of the garden.
Yep.
Like, goodness gone, yep. right? Like, perfection no longer, that you get to enjoy the full, uninterrupted, mm-hmm. accessible presence of God.
Yep.
Like, it's what's heartbreaking. Yep.
And that's kind of how we define death here at First Family Church, is we define death as separation. Think about grandma's funeral. Why is grandma's funeral so sad? Hmm. Because you don't get to see grandma anymore. That's ultimately what death is. It's separation. And so, yeah, it's fair to say maybe Adam and Eve, they did not die the moment they ate the fruit, but they began to die. This idea of separation, they're removed from the garden. And it's even fair to say deterioration. They start the world, that perfect world that they were placed in, begins to change the moment they eat the fruit. I love the story too. We'll talk about this next week too, is Adam and Eve begin to sow fig leaves together, mm-hmm. which proves something was wrong.
Yeah, they knew right away.
Until that moment, they were naked and unashamed. And all of a sudden, their first response is, I got to cover up.
Yeah.
Which proves they knew they were dying or deteriorating. Something's not like it used to be. And just really fascinating. And so we see this imago Dei begin to deteriorate. That's the result of the fall. Is this beautiful? I love the illustration of a mirror, right? Like you look into a mirror, that mirror is not you, but it's a really, really good representation of you. If you've got a zit on your nose, that mirror's not lying to you. It shows you that zit on your nose. And that's exactly what mankind was supposed to be. Not God, but a really good representation of God.
Yeah.
And what we see in Genesis 3, when the Adam and Eve rebel, that mirror becomes cracked. It's a false, not a perfect representation of who God is. Still made in his image, still for his glory and purposes, but now there's a tremendous problem.
Yeah.
Man is separated, deteriorating, and will eventually die.
Yeah, I love what Paul says in Romans when he says, the way I think about it too is like, you have the image of God, and now what has happened because of sin is you start to begin to suppress the truth.
That's right.
And that is what we see. So every person in this world, like we've talked about, is created in the image of God. Someone you don't agree with, someone who's an unbeliever, they are still created in the image of God. The unbeliever has suppressed the truth. The believer has become now enlightened by the truth because of the Spirit. And so that's the difference between image bearers.
Yep.
One is suppressing, while the other one is, lavishing in the grace of God.
Yep. So Genesis chapter 3 leaves us with this terrible problem. There's something wrong. Man is now different than they used to be. They're covering themselves up with fig leaves. You see that there's consequences for their sin. They're kicked out of the garden, removed. There's this angel with a flaming sword that's guarding the garden. And they need help. They're left to their own.
Yep.
And so the image of God is still there, but fractured. And now man has a tremendous problem. They need help. And that's exactly what we're going to look at next week, is what help does mankind need? Do they need better clothing, better fig leaves? Do they need shelter? What's broken, and what's the solution to their problem?
Hmm.
And I just want to end with this real quick, because I think this is interesting. In the world we live in today, friends, mankind is pushing back against this reality of the sinfulness of man, the problem in our society today. We love to think that man's not broken, man's fine and healthy. And so I just thought it'd be interesting for me to share three false views of man. If we lean towards the imago Dei, there's three kind of false views that I see today. The one is that man is predominantly good. That man's really good. They just are kind of, they can be selfish, or man, this, what that deteriorates is the story of the rebellion. what we're going to see next week is what mankind needs is saving. They need a savior. And so if we lean towards or agree with this idea that man is predominantly good, we think you need a Band-Aid rather than surgery. And mm-hmm. that's going to deteriorate the whole story of the book of Romans and the need for Jesus. Mm. The second one I think that is important for us to understand about the Imago Dei is that every human being has value. This should, if there's racism in our heart or sexism in our heart or any of those where we value certain people over another, lean into the idea of the Imago Dei. And that will really help you see that every person has value. You mentioned earlier, like maybe physical deformities or mental deformities or anything like that. You land at the Imago Dei and it will continue to teach you that every single human being has value and is worthy of compassion and care. And so friends, let's land where God lands, that every human being has value. And then lastly, the idea that that you can be whoever you want to be, that there's no genders, that there's you can choose your gender, you can choose what you like and don't like. Study Genesis chapter 1 and 2, friends, and you will come to the conclusion that there is a creator who rules and reigns over everything. And when mankind fights that, the Bible calls that sin. Mm-hmm. That you are given a job description and a purpose and an identity. And so I think these are just three real life applications to this idea of Imago Dei.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think I heard it from Dean and Sarah, actually. Shameless plug.
Hey, men's conference, January.
Yeah, that's right. is that the first time we just announced that? I don't know. Maybe we just did.
I announced it at the men's breakfast.
Oh, okay.
So 70-some men. Anyway, know.
I think I've heard him say this before. He said a better question besides, is there a God? He said, the better question is, if there is a God, has he spoken? And I think that actually speaks to what we're talking about, because the one question is, yeah, okay, we can establish there's a God. But like you just said, what our culture will say is, okay, I'm fine with your God, but I get to do whatever I want.
Yeah.
The question, better question is, if there's a God, has he spoken? Yeah. And if he's spoken, you must heed what he has spoken. And I think that's the ultimate problem with all of these things. We can't be whoever we want. God clearly set up lanes, roles, and purposes, and we need to stay in those purposes.
That's right. And when we don't, there's consequences. And so at the end of week one, we really wanted you to wrestle with, man, God's amazing. We should worship him. At the end of week two, we really wanted our friends to just wrestle with, like, man, we are made in subjection to God to worship him, but we failed to do that. Therefore, what is the response or what's the rest of the news? And that's really the story from Genesis chapter 4 on. So next week, we'll just kind of review this idea of man's sin and consequences and what they need, what the solution to their problem is. So Adam, thanks so much for joining us.
Yeah, you bet.
Friends, it was great. Summarizing week two of Foundations of Faith. See you next time.
Thanks for listening to the FFC Equipping Podcast. For more resources and podcasts to help you develop as a devoted follower of Christ, go to firstfamily.church/resources.